Good morning, Living Water. How's everyone doing this morning? Are you glad to be here? Amen. I'm glad to hear that you're glad to be here, at least a few of you. The rest of you, maybe you'll get there by the end of the service. You'll be glad you're either here or glad that you're gone. I don't know, but man, I'm glad that you're here. It's always good to be in God's house and to be able to share in worship together and to share in the Word together. And I've got some good news for you today. For those of you that don't like long series, today's the last day of a series we've been working on for a while called Everyday Faith. That's the good news for some of you. Some of you, it's bad news. I would make the argument that we could start over at chapter one. Is that okay? Because it's a practical book. It's been a great book. I don't know if you've gleaned anything from it, but I sure have. As we've looked over these past several weeks on this Everyday Faith. We're bringing it to an end today with a sermon called Faith That Prays. And so I want to just jump into chapter 5 briefly and read verses 13 through the end of the letter, verse 20. Pray and then just jump right in, a little quick recap, and then just jump into the message today. So if you're ready, say ready. James chapter 5, verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human, as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that in this moment, in this time, that we would just put the distractions that are going on in the world around us, maybe even in our own lives, that we could push the pause button for a few moments. We could just set those aside and focus on you today. Lord, I believe you want to speak to us through your word. I'm convinced of that. There's power in your word, and I don't want to miss that. And so, Lord, that includes me. I don't want to get in the way of what you might want to say, so I humble myself before you, and I ask that you would just prepare each and every heart here today to receive your word, because your word is truth. It has the power to change lives. And so, God, we ask that you be honored and you be glorified, and we humbly ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, if you're just joining us today, we've been in a series through the book of James called Everyday Faith. And the big idea of this letter is it's not theological in nature, it's not doctrinal in nature, but it's very practical. It's a book of application. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, is showing us what faith looks like in real life. It's not something that we pull out from time to time when we need it, but it's a faith that accompanies us every day. And every week we've looked at different aspects of what faith looks like in the context of our everyday faith, everyday life. And so just a reminder, James is the half-brother of Jesus. And John chapter 7, it says that his brothers were kind of doubting who Jesus was. And so James started off as a doubter of his half-brother Jesus. But in Acts chapter 15, we see James as one of the strong leaders of the early church. Well, he's considered a great leader in the church. He knew that there were a lot of believers that were going through some difficult seasons, some hardships, some suffering, persecution, and his concern is that they would be, they would give into or succumb to impatience, bitterness, materialism, disunity, or even spiritual apathy. And I think that's something that speaks even in the church today, the spiritual apathy. Amen? So James was concerned about the early church, and so he writes this little epistle, and it is a gold mine of knowledge. And I believe that what he shares today could be the most important key to the whole book of James. This context or this concept of praying, because it's the prayer that is the power that we need that enables us to display this faith every day. You can make the case, going back every week that we've looked at so far, that this faith that endures trials, we're able to endure because of prayer. This prayer enables us to endure the trials. It enables us to be obedient to God's word. When we say, God, I just need you to help me be obedient. Prayer enables us to love people. Some are harder to love than others. Amen? But it's this prayer that connects us with the Father's heart and it helps us to love other people. This prayer enables us to speak or not speak, right? Because we learned that the tongue is very powerful. It has the ability to tear up or to tear down and to build up. And so this prayer enables us to speak as the Lord would want us to. It causes us to submit. And how many know we need prayer to help us be patient? David spoke about that last week. And so today the focus is on prayer. James was a man of prayer. In fact, some of the early historians in the 2nd century and the 4th century write this about James. It's very well known that James was a man of prayer. He's very pious, and he was in the temple praying regularly. In fact, he earned the nickname Old Camel Knees. And the reason he had that nickname was because his knees were so calloused from always being on his knees and praying for other people. And so as we look at this letter and consider the ending of it, let us understand that James is not just telling us, but he's modeling it for us as well. The importance of prayer. How many would just say, Shane, I agree, prayer is important. Prayer is so important. Well, I was researching and studying this week for this message, and I came across this, I don't remember who it was or which commentary it was in, but they said this, and I thought it was interesting. Perhaps the two greatest weaknesses in the church today are areas of prayer and praise, the two areas of weakness. Now, the reason for these weaknesses, they go on to say, may be traced to insensitivity. And so he says, there's much cause for praise. How many know there's much cause for praise? We have a God who's in control. He's greater than anything we'll encounter. There's a lot of cause for praise, but there is a great need for prayer. Amen. So we have this need for prayer, this cause for praise. And so he goes on to say that suffering should elicit prayers, and sufficiency or happiness or joy should elicit praise. Now, I was thinking about that as, you know, we talk about prayer, and it's easy for me to understand when I'm going through a difficult season to drop to my knees and say, God, I need your help. Or someone says, hey, would you pray for me? God, I'm praying for my brother or my sister. Would you please help them in their time of need? That suffering, those hardships, those difficulties should elicit prayer from God's people. On the other end of that spectrum, how many of you are like today, like, man, my life is okay today. Everything's going great. I feel blessed. Hopefully one of you in the church, right? But if we're not suffering, then things are great. We have joy. We have happiness. That should also elicit another form of prayer called praise, because praise and prayer are similar in that you're both talking to God. You say, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Because prayer is just communicating with God. Praise is declaring the goodness of God to God, so we're communicating to Him as well. So you see both prayer and praise in the life of the believer should be seen in our lives today. Amen. I'm glad y'all got that point. It shows on your faces this morning, right? I'm just playing. But really, church, listen, this is so, so important, this concept, this truth about prayer. Two of the greatest weaknesses in the church today, prayer and praise. I would say amen to that. Well, I wanted to use an illustration today, and I wanted to use it later, but I thought I would use it at the beginning just so we'd have something to just remind us as we're walking through this letter in James chapter 5. I brought this lamp with me today. It's a cool lamp. It sits on my desk upstairs in my house. And this lamp was created for a purpose. Anybody know what that is? It's like, this is education. This is like elementary education here, guys, right? To put off light. And I can grab the light switch and I can click it. And what's wrong? There's no light. Why is there no light? Because it's not connected to the power source, right? Again, elementary education here, right? No brainer. So many of us, created for an amazing purpose in life, are walking around powerless and without any kind of power at all because we're not connected to the source, right? Guys, I got great plans for us, and we're capable of doing some amazing things, but we're walking around unplugged. Anybody feel that way today? Unplugged? So what do? We're like, Maybe the bulb's loose. No, maybe let's check the bulb, right? We check the bulb, or we just flip the switch harder. Maybe that'll work. That doesn't work. The reality is that some of us try to fix this problem on our own. If I just work harder, if I go to church more, right? Maybe I'll turn some worship music on. Whatever we do, but the problem is still the same. It's not connected to the power source, right? Capable of producing light, not working, because it's not connected to the power source. So, if I didn't break my bulb, this extension cord, do you like my candy cane colored extension cord? This is like prayer. It doesn't seem very powerful in and of itself or very important in and of itself, but what it's connected to is. And when we take this extension cord and we plug it into this light that was created to give what? Light. And we turn it on, we have light. Amazing, huh? The prayer is the connection between that which should work and display power and light, illuminate, and to the power source. The power is not there, but the power is at the source. And how many know that our source is God? And God's got some great things in store for his church and for us as people. And oh, if we could just understand the importance of plugging into the power source of God. And here's the beauty. God, who sits on his throne, who's sovereign over all things, invites you and me to do just that. To communicate with him. We could stop right there. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That the God of the universe says, hey, ask. I want you to talk to me. Well, I don't know what to say. I said it a moment ago. You know how to talk? Because we all know how to talk. And prayer is simply communicating with God. The moment we connect to God through prayer, his power flows into our lives. When we stay plugged in, your faith shines. When you disconnect, you lose power. It's as simple as that. So I got four observations I want us to consider as James wraps up his epistle on the subject of prayer. And the first one is, there's this call. In fact, there are seven times the word pray, prayer, or prayed is used in six verses. So when you see something that's repetitive like that, it's kind of showing you what the theme is. I think we all understand he's talking about prayer. But there's also, in the Greek, you don't see this in the English, but there are six imperatives. An imperative is a command, and it's when James is like, do this. He's not making a suggestion. He's saying, you need to do this. This is a command. So there are six imperatives or commands in these same six verses. And so the first one is, he encourages us, he commands or challenges us to pray in every season. Say every season. Okay, so in every season, we are to pray. We pray when we're in pain. We pray when we have joy. We pray when we are sick. That's what he'll say. He says, listen to this. Are any of you suffering hardships? Has anybody in this church ever suffered a hardship? I mean, Jesus said in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus said that we would encounter it. There's a reality that we all understand all too well, that we will encounter hardships from time to time. And he says, hey, listen, if you are suffering hardships, which the early church absolutely was suffering, he says, you should, imperative, pray. How many know we should pray? Prayer is connected to the source. He's like, hey, are you suffering? There's a power that is available to you. Thank you, God, for the rain. There's a power that is available to you, and you should pray. I'm hurting. I'm suffering. We should pray. And he says, are any of you happy? Are any of you happy today? It's raining. Unless you washed your car yesterday, I mean, we're all like, yes, we needed the rain. Amen? Are you happy today? Because you know that if you place your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Are you happy today? There are people that are going through situations that are unbearable today, and you and I had the freedom and the ability and the health to walk in here. Are you happy today, church? And so that happiness, that sufficiency should elicit praise. How many know God is worthy of praise? So in the moments of suffering, it's like, God, I'm praying, I'm on my knees, and I'm asking you to take care of those needs. And in my sufficiency or in my plenty or in my happiness, I'm saying, God, praise you. Thank you, God, for your blessings in my life. Always. consistently praying. In fact, you can check me on this. I may be off, but I'm pretty sure this is the only place in Scripture that tells us that we're to do something without ceasing. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, pray without ceasing. But Shane, we're always supposed to love. Yes, love never fails. But where it directly says to do something without stopping doing it, it's prayer. And we're always to be praying. We pray when we're struggling. We pray when we're in sufficiency. We should always be praying. Notice it says in verse 14, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So he says that we pray in pain, we pray in joy, and we pray in sickness. I like to say we call in the reinforcements. We say, hey, listen, I'm going through a difficult season in life. I'm sick, or I'm going to the hospital. I've had the surgery. Would you pray for me? I think it's great when we can call on people and have people in our lives that care enough about us to go before the Lord on our behalf. Amen? So in sickness, let's pray. Now, I will admit that for most of my life, this passage of Scripture was used primarily on the physical side of sickness. Hey, I've got this cancer diagnosis from the doctor, or hey, I get the flu, or whatever it was, sick, cough, cough, right? And I need you to pray for me. And I'm not going to say that it doesn't, and we shouldn't pray for those who are sick. We should. But I don't want us to miss this, that it also encompasses a spiritual sickness. And how many of you know there's a lot of people that are spiritually hurting and sick? And the reason I say that is because the Greek words that are used, James uses two specific words when he uses, they were reading that sick, and the first one is asthenēo. And asthenēo is translated sick, like we understand sickness, but it is also many times in Scripture translated weak. So now consider the context of the letter, persecution, hardships, suffering. He's like, are any of you weak? Like, you're really under the gun right now, and you're feeling the pressure of the world around you. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders and have them pray for you. And he says, such a prayer offered in faith will save the one who is. Now he uses the word kamno. Kamno, also translated sick in our English translations, but it's also many times translated weary, like someone who's about to buckle under the pressure. Someone's about to give up. So can you imagine in the context of the early church, they're being persecuted. They're being hammered, right? And there are many of them that are getting discouraged. They're weak because they just keep getting hammered because they've placed their faith in the gospel and the world's against them. And he's like, hey, if you're experiencing that kind of a spiritual sickness, that weakness, you should call somebody. Call in the reinforcements and let them pray for you, right? Anointing you with oil. It says the prayer offered in faith will save the one who's about to give up. I feel like that applies even more so in this context than a physical sickness. Again, I'm not minimizing praying for physical sickness, but I don't want us to miss this because there are many people who are hurting spiritually. There are many people sick spiritually, and they're weak, and they feel like they've been beat down, and they're just saying, I just need somebody to pray for me. He says, call the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. The anointing of the oil is symbolic. We used to say, you know, we put the oil there, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not minimizing that, but in the context here, it had a medicinal purpose to it. They would anoint people with oil. It would refresh them. It was also used for healing purposes. If they were cut up, beat, and bruised, they would rub olive oil on there, and it would have some healing benefits to it. So I'm saying that we pray when we are suffering, we pray when we are joyful, when things are going great, and we pray when we are sick, both physically and spiritually. We got it? So what is he saying? He's saying we pray in every circumstance. We pray all the time. Paul would say in Philippians, don't worry about anything, but pray about, that's everything, right? So there's this call, first off, to pray in every season. Prayer isn't just a fire escape in crisis. It's the fuel for everyday life. Don't let your circumstances dictate your prayer life. Pray in every season. Corrie Ten Boom, I used this quote before. She asked the question, is prayer your spare tire or is it your steering wheel? A spare tire is in the trunk of the car. It only comes out when you have a blowout, right? An emergency. You need it. It's there. I'm thankful for that. But our prayer should not be like the spare tire in the trunk. It should be like the steering wheel. Guess what? You touch the steering wheel every time you get in the car. Every time you go anywhere, your hands are on the steering wheel. It guides your journey. Prayer is the same way. It should be something that is just so repetitive in our life. It's like the air that we're breathing, this connecting to the power source. We pray in every season. I think we've got that one, don't we? Chapter 1, let's start all over today. That's awesome. Don't you go to sleep on me. That's what I want to do when it rains. Are you with me, church? We pray in every season. The second observation I want us to see is verse 16. The power of confession and intercessory prayer. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I struggle with this because I always used to think, man, I don't want to tell anybody what I've done wrong. To confess my sin, I'm going to confess my sins to God. I'll let you guys know my faults, but I'm not going to confess sins. But it's actually biblical that we confess sins to one another and pray for one another. There's power in confession. Here's the thing. Sin grows in the dark. Confession brings it to the light. And what confession is it's to admit to a punishable deed or sin. Confession is biblical, but it requires wisdom. Church, listen to me. Confession requires wisdom. You don't want to tell everybody the struggles that you have. Amen? Because here's a newsflash for you. You may not know this, but there are some that are on your building crew, and there's some that'll be on your wrecking crew. And you'd be very careful who you yoke up with, who you share certain things with. I am blessed to have a few guys in this church, and not even in this church, but I got a random text yesterday from another pastor in the DFW area that I have grown to love. And he's like, hey, brother, I just want you to know I'm praying for you today. Like, how do you know that I needed that? But on a weekly basis, I get a phone call or a text message. How can I pray for you today? I just want you to know that I'm praying for your pastor. What do you need me to pray with you for? And most of the time, it's like, hey, quality study time, right? But there are times because I have trusted people in my life that I can say, I'm struggling. Hey, just a newsflash for you, pastors struggle too. I get mad. I get discouraged. I get apathetic, right? We struggle like everybody else, and it's okay to say, you know, I'm struggling today. I'm really frustrated. This is going on in my life, and I would like for you to pray for that for me, that I'm just admitting these are the issues that I'm struggling with. Would you please pray for me? So there's power in confession and intercessory prayer. We need each other. We pray for one another, and I believe that praying for others unlocks healing for ourselves. When we say, God, I don't want to just focus on me, but I'm praying for my brothers and my sisters. And I believe that healing happens when honesty happens. Amen? It's this whole, one of my core values, authenticity. What you see is what you get. I'm trying to be real with you. If I see you at Walmart, I hope I'm the same guy there that I am here. But authenticity also encompasses just being honest with you. If there's struggles in my life, I'm able to say, look, you know, I'm struggling. There's power in confession, and James wants us to know that. And so he, again, it's this imperative, it's a command. He says, confess your sins to each other. But be careful, use wisdom there, because not everybody is on your building crew. So make prayer and confession a normal rhythm, not a last resort. I would say you can't fake faith in a family. So find your circle, confess, and cover each other in prayer. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Do you have someone in your life that you're like, I can trust them? I've got friends that have moved on, and to this day, they're just a phone call away. And I used to say, hey, they know my big ugly, and they love me anyways. And that's beautiful in the family of faith, isn't it? See, this prayer is powerful, and it's saying we should pray in every season. We also should get into the rhythm. Also should get into the rhythm of confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another, bringing those things to the light. There's power in that. And so that's the second thing, the power of confession and intercessory prayer. And thirdly, notice this, just the power of prayer in general. I love this because he says the effectual fervent prayer, King James, this one says the earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power. You hear what he's saying? There's power in prayer. I think we understand that when I say it. Do you believe there's power in prayer? Right? But the reality is in our own life, we'll say, I feel like sometimes my prayers just hit the ceiling and bounce right back down. But James is telling us there's power in prayer, and he says the earnest prayer. What is earnest prayer? I think it's urgent prayer. It's in those seasons when we fall to our knees, like James, the camel knees, and we fall to our knees and we say, God, I need you in this moment. Jesus, Hebrews writes this about Jesus. While Jesus was here on the earth, he offered prayers and pleadings, listen to this, with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. He said, there's power in that kind of urgent, earnest prayer. You say, Shane, it looks weak when we're urgent. Oh, God, I need you. It looks weak. It's not weak. It's warfare. It's warfare. When we get on our knees before God and we say, God, I need you, and we come before him with earnest prayer, he says, there's power in that. And he gives us this illustration, this example of Elijah. Well, Shane, that's Elijah. Come on, dude. He did a lot of cool things in the Bible, didn't he? But James reminds us, he's a human just like we are. And Elijah, as a human, he prayed earnestly. I don't know who does this, but Elijah did it, that there would be no rain. I wonder sometimes if somebody's prayed that here, right? And there's no rain forever. For 3.5 years. That's powerful prayer, isn't it? Verse 18, then when he prayed again, the sky sent down the rain. God's so awesome. I can't even come up with an illustration that good, right? I mean, just like, cue the rain. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crop. He reminds us there's power in prayer, and God is no respecter of persons. When we choose to pray, we're connecting to the power source that gives us the potential to produce some pretty amazing stuff, y'all. Amen? So there's power in prayer. So I would say, small prayers don't honor a big God. Did you hear me? Do I need to yell it for you today? I complain about this spray foam insulation sometimes. Like, it works great for heat and air, but it's terrible for acoustics. You can hear a bird walk across the roof, but I love the backdrop for today. Amen? The rain. It's like these small prayers, God bless me. He's like, really? All you got? Small prayers don't honor a big God. I believe when we display faith and we ask for these big things, God, I need you to do the impossible because you are the God of the impossible, and I'm asking you to work big time in my life. I believe that honors God. Pray big and expect big. Amen? Don't turn me up too loud, son. I might start whistling. Pray persistently and boldly, knowing that God still works through prayer today. Do you believe God still works through prayer today? Lastly, notice this observation. It looks like it's out of place because he's no longer talking about prayer, but I think we understand when we look at the context, what's before and after. He's talking about patience in the suffering David spoke about last week, and now he's talking about brothers and sisters who've wandered away. When you are spiritually sick, when you're going through it, it can have a toll on you. You can get weak. You can get discouraged. You get to the point where you're saying, God, I'm trying to do everything, and it just seems like it's blowing up in my face. And you can get weak in the faith. And there are many people that are like that right now. Amen? And he says it causes those to wander away because they're so hurt. They're so sick. And so the last thing I want us to see is prayer that restores. Like I said, it seems out of place, but in the context of suffering, I think it fits perfectly. We should pray them back home. He says, my brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure. There's an imperative there too. Kind of weird place for it, but you can know it. You can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Church, there is power in prayer. Some people need to stop talking about those who've wandered away and start praying for them. Did you hear old so-and-so? I heard they quit going to church. I hear that they kind of slip back into their old nasty patterns. Instead of talking about them, we should be hitting our knees and praying for them. Restoration starts, I believe, on our knees. We pray for them. The prodigals, we pray for them. Those prayers might be the bridge that someone needs to find their way back to God. And I would say, don't just pray for your needs, but pray for the lost and the wandering to come home. Pray for your kids. Don't stop praying. Pray for that friend, that loved one, that coworker. Don't give up. Keep on praying. And I would add to that, reach out. Pray for them, but sometimes it's nice just to get a text message from somebody. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you, thinking about you today. And that person that's on the fence, that's wondering, God, where are you at, gets a text message, goes, okay, God, thank you. I needed that today. Amen? And they find their way back into the church. Prayer is powerful, church. It is powerful. And so this prayer also is a prayer that restores. So can I ask you a question as we wrap it up this morning? Are you plugged in? Are you plugged in to the source? Listen, no connection, no power. Weak connection, I can't do it with this bulb because it's a smart bulb. It won't flicker. But I think you get the point, right? Weak connection, flickering faith. But connection and prayer produces great results. I could have just done that and not even preached today, amen? Powerful visual. A strong connection is unstoppable light. And I would just say this in closing. Some of us, some of you today, are living unplugged. Some of you have a loose connection. And I think it's time for us to fully connect to God through prayer. Because prayer isn't just a routine. It's a power source. And so I'd say, where do we start? Shane, I need to get back into the rhythm of praying. How many of you carry your cell phone with you? It's a pretty amazing device, isn't it? You can say, hey, Siri, set a reminder for me to pray tomorrow at 7 a.m. And she's going to do it, right? And you may be like, well, I'm on the way to work. Good, turn your radio off and start praying. And you wake up and you get on your knees and you start to pray. There's power in prayer. Please don't miss this, because this everyday faith that we're called to live in and walk in is only possible when we're connected to the power source. And so you want to be able to endure the hardships that come your way from time to time. You need to be connected to His power. You want to be able to see His heart and hear His heart and be able to love the unlovable or the people that are difficult to love. You've got to be connected to the source. You see why I say it? I think it's probably the most important part of the whole letter. It's the key. So pray in every season, good and bad. Pray it out. Confess and intercede. Because healing follows honesty. Pray with a bold faith, because we have a big, big God, and we should expect big. And pray for the lost. Your prayers might be the prayer that brings them back home. So pray them back home. Amen? So let's pray. We'll dismiss. And here's what I want to do today. I want to pray for dismissal, and then we'll do the blessing. And if you are here today, you're like, Shane, I needed to hear that, and I feel like that's speaking to me, and I need to respond to that. When we dismiss, the invitation's open. And so I want to encourage you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you and just encourage you today. But I want to give that opportunity for us to respond, because some of us need to respond. Amen. Some of us feel led to respond. And I want you to know that invitation is there. So, Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name that we would be in tune with what Your Spirit is speaking to us, that we would not miss the gravity of this very important subject of prayer. Knowing that You are the ultimate source, there is nothing that is too difficult for You. There is nothing outside of Your knowledge. And Lord, the difference between ineffectiveness or no power and ultimate power and effectiveness and fulfilling purpose may simply be just us humbling ourselves, getting on our knees, and connecting with You in prayer. So God, I pray that You would drive that home truth, the truth home for us today, that we would honor You in our response, that we would not let this go in one ear and out the other. The devil loves it when we don't pray. So God, help us to put on our our warrior gear and hit our knees and pray, because I believe there's power in prayer even today. God, we thank you for the invitation that you give us to come before you and pray. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to respond however you want to lead us to respond today. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.